I want to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 9, if you don't mind standing with me. Matthew chapter 9. And if you're able, if not, you can just stay in your seat. But we're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 9. And the Bible says in verse 35, very well-known passage. And I believe if you pay attention this evening, if you open your heart and you just say, God, speak to me, I know that in the next 25 minutes, God will speak to you, and he'll show you something, because His Word doesn't return void, and the Holy Spirit is what takes. It's amazing how I can preach one message, and it applies to 50 different people in different ways. That's the beauty of God's Word. Sometimes I've been in a service, in a chapel service in college, or somebody preaching at a conference, and God speaks to me about something that the pastor or preacher, it wasn't even his message, his core message, wasn't even the theme of his message, but there's something in there that God had for me. And I believe that that's going to be the case tonight, and in every service this week, and in every sermon. But just pray this prayer. Lord, open my heart. Help me to hear. Help me be sensitive to Your Spirit. And as Brother Hoffman, he was just sensitive to that leading of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer tonight. The Bible says in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Notice Jesus, there's a word there in verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. That is what missions is all about. It's not about what I want. It's not about my glory. It's not about my feelings. It's about telling all people of all nations, of all tongues, about our God. The grace that He will bestow upon any and all who believe, who are willing to forsake their own God that is made out of stone, wood, hay, stubble, whatever it may be, and to embrace the true and living God, the one who lives in your heart if you've accepted Him, the one who's spoken to you in the services, the one who enlightens you as you read the Word, the one who has mended your relationship with your spouse, the one who has brought together your family when you were broken, the one who gives you hope when there seems to be no hope at all, the one who carries you in the darkest of the hours, in the bitter seas of despair. That is the one that we'll take to the world, because He's the answer. Father, I pray that You'd speak to every heart. Speak through me, Father. I yield myself to You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was going about speaking the gospel, which is really the good news. That is the definition. He was preaching the good news. But what is the good news that Jesus was preaching? What is the good news that we speak to others? What is the gospel that I will take to Mexico and that the missionaries will take to Philippines and to New Zealand and to the uttermost parts of the world? What is the gospel that changes lives and that gives hope to the hopeless and really gives purpose to those who have no purpose in their lives at all? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus speaking of? Well, if you go to the gospels and you go to the epistles and you go through the book of Acts, the gospel that was being preached was that of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, he speaks to the Corinthian church and he tells them, this is the gospel that I preach to you and that we have been preaching to you from the apostles and on. This is the gospel that you were saved by. It is that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that He was buried for us, and that He rose again on the third day. And this is the gospel that we've brought unto you. So the question is, what was Jesus preaching if He had not even given His life yet? If He had not gone to the cross? If He had not even been put in the sepulcher? What was the gospel that Jesus was preaching? Jesus did tell His disciples, it is necessary for the Son of Man to give His life a ransom for many. He preached and He told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. The gospel that Jesus was preaching was that I am the great I Am of the Old Testament. I am the Messiah that had been prophesied 233 times in the Old Testament, that's been accomplished in perfection in the New Testament. I am the light of the world that shines, and I am the one of the Old Testament, the Christ, the anointed one that comes in the name of the Father. I am the shepherd, the one who gives His life for the sheep. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it back. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He goes and He tells the people, listen, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures. Jesus was preaching to them that I am the bread of heaven that is descended, and if you partake of Me, you'll never hunger again. He goes out of His way and He talks to the Samaritan woman. He says, listen, you have water from Jacob's well that just keeps on bringing thirst. Every day you have to come and take the barrels back and forth. But may I tell you, there's a deeper longing in your heart, and this water will never satisfy you because it's only material, it's physical. There's a spiritual need in your heart. This woman who had been broken and torn by sin, who had been basically a prostitute, and she had given her life to sinfulness and to sensuality, and finally Jesus comes with a message. He says, I am the living water that will satisfy the deepest thirst of your heart. And I'm here to tell you today, teenager, listen up. You can go to material and it will never satisfy your heart, because God made you for God. And even if you get everything this world has to offer, if you get a new girlfriend, if you get another boyfriend, if you get the new iPhone, if you get the new car, if you get everything over here that you can imagine, the new video game, if you get your new PlayStation, whatever it is, you will still be empty in your heart, and it'll take you down a road of despair, because that is not the answer. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. The man named Solomon wrote in the Proverbs. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Some people, as in New Zealand, and now not only... Did you know that in England, that was the greatest country in worldwide missions many years back? Sending out missionaries across the world, transforming nations and islands with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Missionaries going throughout all the world. And now, atheism. Higher critics. Modernism. Materialism. Say, Brother Stephen, you know what? I'm not really sure about all this. I ask you this. If Jesus is not the answer, then who is the answer? If Jesus is not the answer, where are you going to go? Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 6, and He said after feeding the 5,000, after preaching the message that He is the bread of life that will satisfy their hunger, and Jesus turns to the disciples because everybody started leaving Him. All the other guys started leaving Him. I mean, He had thousands following Him, but He preached a message that didn't really fall good on their ears. I mean, they liked the fish and the food and everything that Jesus did and the miracles, the wonders, but they didn't like the message that was behind that miracle, so they just started to scatter and leave Him. And Jesus turns to the 12 and He said, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered with a very penetrating question. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Anthony Flew, one of the most influential atheists in this past century, philosopher. He would go on campuses in England, in the United States. He would teach and he would preach and proclaim atheism. He just expounded and made fun of God and a creator. Anybody that believed that there was a creator, he would mock them, and he would preach and teach and wrote over 30 books, and he just proclaimed atheism for 50 years. And then he got to the end of his life. 50 years of proclaiming atheism. And after science evolved and discoveries were made about the incredible fine-tuning and stability and creation of the universe, the fundamentals of gravity, of oxygen, and all these different things, and how it's all put in a perfect place, Anthony Flew got to the end and he said, "You know what? I'm convinced that I've been living a lie." And his last book that he wrote was why he became a theist, somebody that believed in God. Aldous Huxley, great philosopher, he said, he ended his book with hopelessness, with despair. I believe he said something like this: life is a curse of endless dissatisfaction and endless purpose. Schopenhauer, he said, life is a cancer. It seems like mankind is a cancer on the globe. Philosophy and vain deceit, they will never get you anywhere. Atheism will never satisfy you, for the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Jesus is the answer. And He goes about all the places and all the cities and all the villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. A gospel that will transform their lives. A gospel that will give hope. A gospel that gives eternal life and life more abundant. And then he says here, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." As Pastor Seatman was saying, there's many that are called, but few actually answer that call. Few chosen. But may I tell you, it's not because God doesn't want you and I to be the salt of the world and to be the light of the world. You say, "Brother Stephen, why is it that there's such a great need in our community? Why is there such a great need in the Philippines and New Zealand? So few churches, yet such a great number of people. Brother Stephen, why is it that Mexico, that has 130 million people and 83% of them are Roman Catholic and they've been blinded by a false religion? Brother Stephen, why is there such a great need around the world and in Africa and in Asia and the 1040 window? Why? There's such a great need, yet so few laborers." I don't believe that it is because God's not calling, that the harvest is plenteous and labors are few. I don't believe, as I observe, that the harvest is plenteous and labors are few because the Holy Spirit of God is not speaking to young people through the messages of God's Word. Or because the preacher is not preaching the Word of God. No. I was here. I heard the Word. I've been with your pastor. I know their heart. But I believe that the harvest is plenteous and laborers are few because we have turned a blind eye to our calling. We've been so filled of ourselves, so full of materialism, egocentrism. My life, my car, my house, my belongings, my plans, my goals, my company. That we've said, God, I'm putting you aside. And we've made ourselves God. I believe the harvest is plenteous and labors are few because we've been so filled with materialism that when the Word of God is preached, we don't really grasp, or we put it aside, or we don't really even understand God's calling because we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God as He pricks our heart, as He knocks on the door of our conscience and our hearts, and as the Word of God in our devotions, we don't even get anything out of it because we're not even walking with Him. And that is the fundamental reason why there's such a great need. If each one of us began to do our part, if every one of the fundamental churches in the United States start to do their part, the whole country would experience revival. One of my professors, Dr. John Getch, just did a simple illustration. He said, now students, you who are going to go out in the field, you who are going into ministry, I want you to focus and think about this. If one person in 1 year's time, 12 months, leads one person to the Lord and disciples that person in 1 year, going out door knocking, in 3 months you find one person, you lead them to the Lord. In the next 6 months, 9 months, you disciple that person so that that person goes out and leads someone else to the Lord. And disciples that person the next year. And then by that time, there's two. And then there's four. And in 32 years, the whole planet would be evangelized. One soul winner doing God's, following God's plan. One church leading one person to the Lord, discipling him in 1 month so that that man, woman, teenager will go out and lead someone else to the Lord and disciple him with the same fundamental doctrines of the Word of God and ground them in their faith. In 32 years, the whole planet, billions of people, would have heard the gospel. Now calculate just the churches in this area. Years go down dramatically. Imagine all the churches in the United States in just 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 years, the whole planet could be evangelized. If we followed God's plan. Jesus is the ultimate soul winner. He has commissioned the church to go out and preach the gospel and to make disciples. My question to you is, what are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? Jesus is the answer. Our duty is to take Him to the uttermost. Whether it's our community and us providing for missions so that others go. My wife and I, we are not only reaching Mexico, we're reaching another 78 to 90 different countries and places around the world because we're giving a certain percentage of whatever we get to our home church, which then sends it out to, I think it's about 90 missionaries. I'm fulfilling the Great Commission when I give missions money to my church so that they can send it out to these missionaries and get the gospel across. And at the same time, I'm also doing my part. God's commissioned you to do your part in your community. And not only that, but to reach the world at the same time. Just read Acts 1:8 and you'll find that out real quick. And my question is, what are you doing to reach the world? What are you doing to reach your friend, your neighbor, your relative? For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home after being overseas in the military, and he got over on the side of the road and he was waiting for somebody to give him a ride. Finally, a nice black Cadillac stopped in front of on the side of the road. He ran up with his big backpack and he stooped down. The window rolled down. His elderly gentleman in the front seat, and he said, "Hey, if you're on your way to Chicago, I'll give you a ride. And if you're going that direction." And Roger Sims, "Yes, sir. I don't live in Chicago, but it's right on the interstate, this exit." And Mr. Hanover, he was in the driver's seat, said, "Jump on in, put yourself in the back, and I'll take you to your house, no problem." So they go on their way. They start traveling down the interstate, and as they're going down the interstate, they're talking about everything under the sun. Well, a little bit of background is Roger Sims, he had become a Christian. He had given his life to Christ. He is born again. His life had been changed. And he had, in his testimony, he says, "I had a compulsion, a desire, while I was in the car with Mr. Hanover to witness to him. But I suppressed that. And I said, no, not right now." Roger Sims said, I'm not going to talk right now. I don't know. It was fear. It was something in his heart. He how many of y'all had fear when you're going to talk to somebody? Have you ever had fear about witnessing to somebody else? Am I the only one? I was the guy that would knock on the door and I would run. I was the guy that my brother John, he was going with me and he had knocked on two doors and he says, "Your turn." So I knocked on the door. I said, "Okay, I knocked. It's your turn to talk." And he's like, "I talked the last two." I said, "God, listen, I'll be the prayer partner that Dad talked about. And I'm praying for you, John." And John was, he loved talking to people. So he went up and he started, you know, talking to the person. But I was that person that, man, I was so nervous talking to people. I mean, I remember one time I was like 10 years old and I went to this door and there was this teenage girl and she was pretty and my mind just went blank. I was like, "Okay, bye." So I was just like, and she was like, "What? Are you selling me something?" I said, "No, I just want to give you this. Have a great day." I just left. I mean, that was me. I mean, I was just very nervous. I just wasn't sure about things. And it could be that this guy, he's been waiting for a hitchhike, and finally he gets a ride, and he's like, "If this guy is some person that is against Christianity, what about if he doesn't want to give me a ride home?" He kicks me out. I don't know what was going through Roger Sims' mind, but he suppressed that. And 30 minutes before he gets to his house, he said again, the compulsion, the desire to witness to this person came into his heart. And finally, he said, okay. He cleared his throat. He said, it's now or never. And he turned over and he said, Mr. Hanover, do you mind if I share a few things about my faith to you? Would that bother you? And he said, no, of course not. Tell me. Well, I was in the military, this and that. And do you know what? The Bible talks about how we can have forgiveness of the things that we've done against God and how Jesus can change our lives. And he just went through the plan of salvation. We're all sinners. Sin has a payment. Jesus paid it all. And all you have to do is understand your condition before God and accept Jesus Christ into your life. Believe in Him. He will forgive you. Just give your life to Him. Roger Sims, he was speaking, and as right when he asked that question, the car pulled over. Hanover stopped the car, put it in park, and froze. Roger Sims is a little nervous now. Hanover's looking out the window over there. Hanover finally turned his face, and tears were coming down his eyes, his cheeks and his face. And he said, do you know what? I've been wanting to do this and make this decision, but I've just been so busy with work, and my family have told me about this and about God and about Jesus, and I've just said no. I've just put it aside. But do you know what? When you told me about this, it was just so clear to me. And I believe I need to make this decision now. I want to take this step that you're talking about. I want what you have. And he called out to Christ to save him that moment. They got home. He dropped him off. He hugged him. He said, if you're ever on your way to Chicago, please stop by. I'd love to talk to you. Here's the Hanover Enterprises address. Here's my number. Come by. 5 years pass. Roger Sims goes up on a business trip up to Chicago. He goes to Hanover Enterprises. He goes through the doors. The receptionist is there. He talks to her. And as he's talking to her, she says, I'm sorry, you won't be able to talk to him. That's not possible. Sorry, but his wife is in her office. She could explain what happened. Okay, yeah, no problem. So escorts over to the office, takes him into Miss Hanover's office, and Miss Hanover gets out of this nice, beautiful desk and gets out of her chair, very luxurious office, and she comes over, greets Mr. Hanover. Greets Mr. Roger Sims and shakes his hand and said, hey, how are you doing? I heard you knew my husband. Yes, ma'am. What was the acquaintance? Well, he gave me a ride after I left the military. It was 5 years ago. And she said, wow, it was 5 years ago. So how did it go? Well, he was very kind. He was a gentleman. And he gave me a ride. He helped me take my luggage out of the car. And she's like, wow, and this was 5 years ago? Yes. She said, may I ask you what the date was? Well, it was on such and such date, and she froze, and she said, may I ask you another question? Yes, what's wrong? And she said, how was my husband that day? How was his demeanor? How was his attitude? Was he bothered? Was he upset? Did he say anything about how he was doing? No, we just talked about this, about my military experience, and I did tell him about my faith. Your faith? Well, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. Did you tell him about your faith? And he, yes, well, I shared Christ to him. I told him about the gospel. I told him how he can be saved. And what did he do? He pulled over to the road and he bowed his head and he asked Jesus to come into his life. I think he mentioned that his family was Christian. And are you a Christian, ma'am? She just started to cry. She went over to her desk and she just stopped. And she couldn't stop crying at that moment. She was at her desk and just weeping and weeping. And he was like, what in the world? What's going on here? And finally she got herself together and the words came out of her mouth. She said, he never got home that day.
She said this, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home." She said, for years, I was bitter towards God. I stopped going to church. I stopped following God. I thought God had failed me. I thought I'd never see my husband again. But now you're telling me that God answered my prayer. Now you're telling me that I will be able to see my husband again in heaven. Thank you so much for telling my husband about Christ. I was in Los Angeles, and I have 2 more minutes, so bear with me. I was in Los Angeles, Jewish outreach. I was witnessing, didn't see a Jew come to Christ. I mean, I tried, and I just got so upset. I had a whole month, and I hadn't seen a soul saved, and I was like, man, this is just not working. And I just saw a little house, a little hut over there. I just went over in Los Angeles. I was just going to witness to it. They looked Hispanic. I was like, yes, I'm going to speak to them in Spanish. So I talked to them in Spanish. They were from El Salvador. I was like, wow. And this lady just stopped everything she was doing, sat down and listened to me. 30 minutes later, she bowed her head, accepted Christ. I said, my brother was in El Salvador for about 8 months. He took the place of a missionary over there, pastored the church. And she said, my sister lives in El Salvador. She goes to a church like yours because you said Baptist, like a Baptist church. She's a Sunday school teacher. She's been telling me about Christ. And guess what? That woman over there in El Salvador had been praying for her sister to be saved. The only person that wasn't a Jew that one time I went out of my way to talk to a Gentile, someone from Salvador. And I was the answer to her sister's prayer in El Salvador. Wow. You see, it could be that you could be the answer to somebody else's prayer. God has given us a commission. Jesus put the ultimate example of soul winning. And he went about all the cities and villages. You know the gospel. You know John 3:16. You know Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know these few verses. And that's the gospel that this world needs. The message of love in a loveless society. Father, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would bless, that you would help us, Lord, as we reach others with the gospel. Thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Pastor.